Thank you, everyone, for leading us in our worship and for you worshiping. I was thinking about this past week, and we call this a worship service. When you've come here this morning, you came to a worship service. Who are we serving? And we come here to serve God in some ways. By you participating and singing, you are serving in your worship. This group up here that is leading us in that, they practice throughout the week. They come up here, they lead it. All the teachers that are helping us do the teaching throughout our connection groups and Sunday schools, the people standing at the front door when you come, opening the door for you, greeting you at the welcome table for you. There's so many people serving. But this is a part of what we do for God. We desire to serve others because of the kind of love God shows us. And I wanted to just highlight that because what we're going to be talking about here this morning in Jesus' parable is the extravagant kind of love God shows to us and someone who showed some extravagant love to Jesus in the midst of this story. And really, the whole point of Sunday morning is to show God that we love Him. And this story is going to remind us of why that's important. And Jesus uses this to try and help some people that are struggling with that understand what God's love is really like, why Jesus came, Jesus claiming to be God in flesh. It's, if you were reading the Old Testament in our Bibles and you wondered to yourself one day, when David was penning that song, that last song we sang is actually directly from one of the Psalms in the Old Testament. And David could have been writing that song thinking to himself, if God showed up today, I wonder what he would be like. And one day, God did show up. And Jesus, God in flesh. And we are singing about this love that and God's faithfulness that just extends beyond our reach, our understanding. And that was that thing that the Pharisees struggled to grasp, and that kind of love that God and that kind of forgiveness that God was desiring to show his people when Jesus came. And this is the setting that we're in when Jesus tells this parable. This parable I'm going to share with you is very short and is actually within a larger story. Luke, out of Luke's gospel in chapter 7, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third one, tells this story. There's some other similarities in Matthew and Mark. They're kind of telling something a little bit different. Same kind of concept, though, in terms of this extravagant kind of love. But Luke is the only one that recounts this specific story out of Luke chapter 7. And this parable I'm going to share with you is actually contained within a story that Luke is telling. And as I said, with all these parables, there's always something else going on in the midst of Jesus telling them. He is using them to teach something. So 2 weeks ago, I kind of shared with you what the parables were all about, what Jesus was trying to do with them. We used the tortoise and the hare story to kind of do a little bit comparison of what Jesus is trying to do here. And in Luke chapter 7, the same thing is happening. There's something, crisis, teaching moment, confrontation, something that's happening that causes Jesus to tell this parable because he's trying to get the hearer, in this case being a Pharisee, understand what he's seeking to teach. So Jesus in Luke chapter 5 is calling his disciples, and end of chapter 5 and all of chapter 6, Jesus has this body of teaching that is very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is kind of sharing with everyone what this new community is all about. Jesus is starting this alternate kingdom. He is setting up a kingdom here on this earth. Here's what it looks like. The Sermon on the Mount is teaching you what this kingdom looks like. So the whole thing about love your enemies, don't judge others, kind of raising the bar and what it looks like to have lust for a person, and Jesus says that's adultery, and Jesus says even if you hate somebody, that's like murder, and he's teaching people about this new community that he is setting up, this alternate kingdom. Luke chapter 6, he's doing that same thing. It's a different point, but obviously this is new for a lot of people, so he teaches the same thing often, so they understand it, they get it. And in Luke chapter 7, there's a crowd now. The Pharisees have been around Jesus now. The crowd is around Jesus, and he starts healing people. He makes a comment about a centurion, which would have been a Roman guard, and of course everybody hated the Romans. And this centurion's servant was dying, and he eventually dies, and the centurion sends word to the people that were going to get Jesus to come and heal him and say, you know, Jesus, if you just speak the word, I believe that he'll be healed. And Jesus makes a comment about his faith, that in all of Israel he's not seen faith like this. And this guy comes, this servant comes back to life, and then they come across a crowd. It's a funeral procession, and there's a large crowd. The whole town comes out. It's a widow's son who has died. And Jesus touches him and raises him again. So John the Baptist's disciples get word about all this. Some of them may have even been seeing this. And John the Baptist sends them to Jesus and says, are you the one that we've been looking for, the one we've been waiting for? And Jesus says, you know, go and tell John that I'm healing the lame, and they're walking again, and the blind see, and the deaf can hear, and people out of leprosy are healed, and I'm preaching and proclaiming good news to the poor. And basically go and tell John all these ancient prophecies are coming true, and Jesus is the one who is coming. And of course, the Pharisees are there. This is a crowd now. It's not just an elite group or just his disciples he's talking to. It's everybody. And the Pharisees are hearing this. And Jesus, right before this story, we're about to get introduced to a specific Pharisee, but right before that, Jesus makes a comment about what is being said about John the Baptist and what is being said about Jesus. And the religious elites at that time had an issue with John the Baptist. He was weird. He wore weird stuff. He was fasting all the time. He was doing weird things. He didn't eat normal food. He didn't drink at all. And he was out by the river and baptizing people. And just, they didn't like him. And they said, that dude's got a demon or something. There is something wrong with him. Jesus comes and does the exact opposite. And Jesus is pointing this out to the Pharisees. Jesus comes eating and drinking, not fasting. That was one of the problems they had with him. Not observing certain Sabbath rules, and that was a problem. And they said, well, Jesus has some kind of demon. And so they didn't like him. So Jesus is setting up this confrontation with the Pharisees. And that's where we pick up our story, where Luke begins to tell us this story about what's going on. So here's what we're going to do with this story, because there's a lot of things happening within this story that is not familiar to us. The cultural context is very different. And so if I just read through that story, you're going to miss a lot of things because you're not from that culture. So I want to emphasize a couple things, and as I emphasize those things, kind of give you some context, we'll read that portion. And we'll do that the whole way through the story, and then at the end, we'll put that story back together and let you think about what that actually means, what Jesus is actually communicating. So Jesus has set up this confrontation now with these Pharisees, and he gets an invite to one of the Pharisees' homes. So Luke is going to tell us the story of what happens when Jesus goes to this Pharisee's house, what takes place at this house, and this parable that Jesus uses to teach everybody there that would have been listening a lesson about what the kingdom looks like and who Jesus says is a part of this kingdom. And so it begins with these two main characters, a Pharisee who we discover his name is Simon, and a woman who lived a sinful life. That is how Luke quotes it here. This is the setup that Luke is giving. So something you need to know about the Pharisees, this one specifically, because he is hosting a banquet. And at these banquets, multiple guests would have come. Jesus is invited to this banquet. This whole banquet is being put on by his dime. It's all coming out of his own pocket. And there would have been a crowd there because of the way that the houses were built. It wasn't just like you're in your nice dining room, living room, and four walls and windows closed and all that kind of stuff. It was very open. So there could have been people outside. And usually there were, especially if Jesus was going there. Jesus just had raised somebody from the dead. They were watching this funeral procession. They're carrying this boy out of town that has died, and Jesus gives him life. So certainly, if you hear Jesus is going to be there, you go and try and listen. So that would have been an open setting. You would have been able to hear the conversation taking place. So Simon would have been feeding his guests, but there would have been a larger crowd there. And because of all of this, we know that Simon was probably a very wealthy Pharisee. Simon must have been at least open to entertaining the idea that Jesus might be who he says he is. We're not sure if the invitation that Simon gives is because he's trying to get Jesus in a trap. From the story, it doesn't seem that way. It seems like maybe Simon is just curious. He's not really willing to agree with Jesus, but Simon is communicating something to the culture at large by the fact that he invited him to his table. Remember I said, you didn't just invite anybody to your table. You didn't just eat supper or lunch or whatever with anybody. If you did that, you were saying, this person is like me, I agree with them, they're, you know, part of my people I hang out with. I'm communicating something about myself and them by actually eating with them. So Simon was at least willing to do that. And I think because he's willing to do that, Jesus, I think, sees this as a teaching opportunity. There were Pharisees that were curious. They were wondering. If you remember the story about Nicodemus, who goes to see Jesus at night and is asking him questions. He's trying to understand this. He had been raised a certain way his whole life. Jesus came to turn his idea of the kingdom completely upside down. And as somebody of his stature, that was a pretty big deal. You had status, you had power, you had influence, and to follow Jesus would have meant you were putting all of that in jeopardy. So Simon seems to at least be interested in something that Jesus has to say. He's not willing to just say, Jesus is one of my guys, I would be willing to hang out with Jesus, but he's willing to open his home up to him. So he's the main character, and also we have a woman, and Luke just describes her as who lived a sinful life. So here's what that means. When you hear that, when I'm about to read the story for you, when you hear that word, this is the person that Luke is describing. It most likely means she was a prostitute. So when he used that word, this is what all of Luke's readers in his day that he's writing this to would have understood. This isn't like they're going in some long explanation about what this means. Everybody knew this. Certainly everybody sitting around the table and that whole crowd knew who this woman was. Because of this descriptor that Luke uses, we know that these are the things that describe this kind of person. This isn't trying to scandalize you, and my next slide will describe her a little bit further. I want you to understand what everybody sitting around that table thinks when they see her come into the room. She is not an invited guest. She is an intruder on what's happening. And everybody would have seen her in this way. Not only the Pharisees and the religious elite, but everybody a part of that community knows who she is, and this is how they describe her. She is an outsider. She is probably less than nothing in the Pharisees' eyes. If you were a Pharisee and you saw her on the street, you would walk to the other end of the street and not even look at her. Just even getting close might, in your brain, contaminate you. You would be impure. And the Pharisees were all about ritual purity. That's what God liked. God was all about ritual purity in their mind. And so she was contagious. She was impure. She was an outsider. She was nobody. And valued very little. And she would have been an intrusion on this party. And we don't know what happened after this, as we'll find out. But it's likely, had Jesus not intervened in here, there would have been some bad repercussions on her part for having even entered the home of a Pharisee. His home was now impure. He would have to go through a whole bunch of stuff just to walk into the temple, in his mind, because she just walked into his home. Her presence there was unwelcome, and it was as though I'm going to get a disease from her. when Luke uses this word, when I say who lived a sinful life, this woman who lived a sinful life, this is what's going through everybody's head sitting around that table and in that group, that crowd that's gathered. And she does some things, as I'll share when I read this, that you wouldn't necessarily know because this isn't part of your culture. But as I read it, this is the context behind all that. She uses an alabaster jar of perfume. This is a very expensive item. Where does she get the money? There's probably a reason why she is well known within this community. And it isn't a good reason. There's a lot of shame connected to it. There's a lot of people that would have treated her a particular way because of who she was. They wouldn't even get close to her. She was with the untouchable people. So she has this expensive jar that she's willing to break and pour onto Jesus. But because she has that means something about her. It's, again, communicating something about her life. And she wets Jesus' feet with her tears. And she dries them with her hair. And so we might read that, and maybe some commentaries would say that this is an act of penitence on her part. And yes, it is. She is coming thankful for what Jesus has done. But everybody sitting in that room, around that table, that crowd, would not have seen what she is doing as something that is humble and just trying to say thank you to Jesus in some way. I don't know how to do that, so I fall at his feet and I weep and I cry, and we think that's a wonderful thing. Everybody sitting around that table would have seen it as something else. This is how they would have viewed what she is doing. And because she let her hair down, you did not do that in public. It's as if she would be walking around topless. That's how it would be viewed today. That's the comparison that is made. If you let your hair down, this is what she is doing. Nobody sitting around that table thinks, oh, she must just be really happy that Jesus loves her. They are thinking how disgusting, how despicable, how scandalous this thing that this woman is doing. Who invited her here? Nobody did. They're not looking at her as like, she must really love Jesus. They are condemning her because of what she is doing. This would have scandalized everybody sitting there. This is how Luke begins his narrative before we get to the parable. These are the two main characters, and this is what it sounds like. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. There was a banquet. He invited them, and it was a formal banquet because we know that that's how they did that, reclined at the table. Jesus would have been laying with his feet behind him, and everybody else would have been reclining at the table. This was a formal banquet with invited, distinguished guests. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. The fact that she would even attempt to walk into this home is saying something about her. She doesn't care. Jesus has done something that she could care less what everybody thinks about her, how society views her, how she's going to be treated by these Pharisees. She could care less. It takes a lot of courage for what she's about to do. Because when she lets her hair down and goes to Jesus' feet and weeps on her feet, everybody at that table is condemning her. How dare she do this thing? This nobody. As she stood behind him, this is the woman standing behind Jesus, at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." See, he knows the label that he gives to this woman. And if Jesus was who he really said he was, he would be scandalized by the fact that she even gets close to him, no less touches him, and touches him in the way that she is doing, and lets her hair down and washes his feet. If Jesus was who he really said he is, he would know and agree with me. She is an other. She doesn't belong here, and she has a disease. She is like the sinners and tax collectors. If I saw her on the street, I'd walk on the other side. I don't even make eye contact with somebody like that. If Jesus knew who she was, if Jesus actually was a prophet, and of course, here Jesus, the irony that Luke is bringing out here, this is Simon having this inner monologue in his own head. If Jesus knew, Luke has only referred to him as the Pharisee. The Pharisee who invited Jesus, the Pharisee who was hosting this banquet, the Pharisee who had invited him saw this. He doesn't use his name. He's emphasizing the point that this is how people, this isn't like Simon's got the only problem here. Everybody around that table thought this. Actually, all of society thought this. The very people who are representing God to this world thought this about this woman. She probably thought she had zero chance the rest of her life to get into God's kingdom. I'll never be accepted in there. I'm nobody. I'm nothing. All of society would have treated her that way. This is ingrained in what they think. Jesus is attempting to change the view that people have of the world. He is setting up an alternate kind of kingdom. And the Pharisees are struggling. As we'll see, Simon struggles. That group there, Jesus is going to do something that throws out all of the social norms, throws all of them out the window. So we know it's this Pharisee. We know the way that they think. How dare this woman do that? If Jesus were a prophet, he would know that she is a sinner, and Jesus is now contaminated with her sin. Jesus answers him. So Jesus, the prophet, hears Simon's inner monologue. I wonder what Simon was thinking when Jesus talks to him in this way. He's about to teach Simon something through a parable. But Luke doesn't say Jesus answers the Pharisee. Jesus looks at that Pharisee and uses his name and says, "Simon, I have something I want to tell you." And he says, "Tell me, teacher." So Jesus is about to tell him a parable. Some things you need to know about this parable. The money that Jesus references, the denarii, is their currency. A denarii was about a day's wage in the ancient Near Eastern world. Jesus uses two figures, 500 and 50. One person owes 500 denarii, one person owes 50. Clearly, there's quite a difference in the debt that is owed. This person has a debt that is pretty much unpayable. In fact, in that culture, you probably would have become a servant or slave to your indebtor, because you would have never paid it back. That 500 denarii is pretty much an unpayable amount. The 50 is just over a month's wages. It's probably doable. You could probably pay that back. Simon, being a Pharisee, being a wealthy man, knows a lot about debt. Jesus is using a parable that Simon would have been very familiar with. As a wealthy man, he would have been very familiar with debt and people owing him something, because just by the very fact that you got invited to his banquet, you were now indebted to him. He could call upon you at any time for the fact that you came to his banquet and he fed you on his own dime. And so everybody there would have had to pay. This is just how it worked in the ancient Near Eastern world. This was just normal. You paid back for the fact that Simon invited you to his home and fed you and had you a part of this banquet. Simon knows what it is to have somebody in his debt. And so Jesus is about to tell him a parable comparing two different kinds of debt. Of course, the image that we're pulling up here is the debt that this woman owed. Imagine this woman's life, and of course, do you think she did anything that would have been religious or ritually pure? This woman's debt. Jesus is using her as an example and Simon and his debt. And he's going to teach them. He's going to specifically teach Simon and everybody listening a lesson about the kind of debt that can be repaid. So he says to Simon, I want to tell you something. Simon says, tell me, teacher. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Seems like an obvious answer to that question. You're thinking about these two debts. One's huge, one's doable. The moneylender says, both are forgiven. Who's going to love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt would be forgiven. That one would probably love him more. It's obvious. I don't think Simon really wants to give Jesus the credit for what the parable is trying to teach. Well, of course. Who knows, as I said, what's going on in Simon's mind when Jesus teaches this parable? Does Simon recognize that he has a debt too? But because this woman recognizes her unpayable debt, she loves Jesus extravagantly. The alabaster jar perfume, the tears on Jesus' feet, the wiping with those tears of Jesus with her own hair, the kissing of his feet. Simon supposes the one that had the more debt is probably going to love that moneylender more. Jesus says, you're right. You've judged correctly. Congratulations. You're not an idiot. And this is why this is important. Jesus is about to set up, Luke didn't tell us any of this at the beginning of the narrative. Jesus is about to let the Pharisee have it in a way that Jesus can do because of his break of protocol. There were just certain things you did in the ancient Near Eastern world to be hospitable to someone. They were laws. It's not like, maybe I'll do it to this guest, maybe I won't do it to that guest. These were laws. Like the laws of nature that can't be broken, the laws of hospitality in the ancient Near Eastern world were not broken. And I'm telling you this because Jesus is about to set something up and let Simon have it in a particular way, because every one of these laws was broken. Jesus was supposedly the honored guest of Simon. And yet if you would not follow these laws and you broke protocol, you actually called into question the honor of your guest. Jesus' honor was being called into question. The guest was like, that is what you, when you hosted somebody, and this happens when I go to Asian cultures. I've not been to Liberia yet. I'll find out in January what they're like. But we are like the only show in town. You are like a rock star when you go to one of those cultures. People line the street before you walk in. They give you some kinds of gifts. One year when I was in Nepal, they gave us marigolds, and I had marigolds up to my eyeballs. They just keep putting them around your head to honor you. This past year, it was a bit colder, so they have scarves, and they just put scarves and scarves and scarves around. I probably got 15 of them in my office now. Because they want you to feel honored. You're up on the stage, you get a seat, like everybody else is sitting on the floor, but you get a plastic chair. Like, you know you're the real deal when you get one of those plastic chairs, and they sit you in that plastic chair. They make sure that we eat first. We are the first to eat. Some of those people probably have one meal a day, but you eat first. When they invite you into your home, they didn't have enough seating for the whole family, so they let us, the guests, eat first. We have our time together, and then when we leave, the rest of the family comes in and eats. They make sure you are honored. That's just what you did. These are laws of hospitality. Every single one of them broken when Jesus goes to this Pharisee's home. Three things that everybody did. Didn't matter if you were the most honored guest or just a friend that was stopping by. Three things that you did for every single person. You got water for their feet. Everybody in Jesus' day was not wearing sneakers. They were wearing my, like, Jesus' shoes. That's why I wear these. I feel spiritual when I wear them. Jess will not even look at my feet because I wear them all the time in every situation. Yesterday when I'm in the dirt and in the garden, I got sandals on. My feet hurt from the shovel, but that's what I was wearing. you always had water for the feet. Now, the host probably wasn't washing your feet, but somebody did. The slave, a servant, washed your feet. When you entered the home, you had a kiss on the cheek or a kiss on the hand. If you were an honored guest, a teacher of some sort, like Jesus would have been, they would have kissed your hand. This is not just Jesus, but everybody. When you walk into the house, this is just what happens. When you come to my house, this is what I do for you. I kiss you on the cheek. No, I don't do this. But that's doesn't matter if you're just a friend or if you're Jesus. And they gave you olive oil. Everybody had olive oil in their house. They used the olive oil and they would anoint your head and, you know, they'd try and not make you smell so bad. Nobody was putting Old Spice on in Jesus' day, so they had to do different things. So everybody that walked in, you've got a little bit of olive oil. That was a law that was never broken. If that didn't happen, the host was saying something about you, and your honor was called into question. So Luke doesn't tell us that Simon did this, and we now find out, as I'm about to read for you, that Simon didn't do it. And Jesus is going to use it as a lesson to teach him something. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "So this woman enters the house. She is an intruder." Everybody's probably like, "What is going on?" We know who she is. She is an outsider. She's one of them. She is a sinner. She is less than nothing. How dare she walk into this house? Everybody sees this. They watch her do the unspeakable thing of letting her hair down and weeping and crying on Jesus' feet and using this jar of perfume to anoint Jesus. They're all watching this. In verse 44, Luke says it this way, "Then he," Jesus, "turned toward the woman and said to Simon." Then he, Jesus, turned toward the woman and said to Simon. He looks at her. Simon would not even dare to look at her. He'd feel contaminated by just looking at her. Jesus looks at her. He doesn't look at Simon. And he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Everybody now is probably looking at this woman. The whole table, everybody gathered, is looking at this woman. The only time anybody looked at her was probably in the dark of night. Jesus says, "Do you see this woman?" Simon, she's sitting right there. Jesus is asking a deeper question. Do you see this woman? This woman who is created by God, who bears the image of her creator, who has worth and value simply because God made her. Do you see this woman? This sinner, yes, she is a sinner. Do you see her? Because you've looked past her your whole life. And so has everybody else. Verse 44, then Jesus turns to her. He looks at her. He turns to her. And he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet." The one thing that everybody got when you walked into somebody's house was water for your disgusting feet. Jesus says, "I came to your house, and you didn't even give me any water. But she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Washing somebody's feet was the lowliest thing you could do. Slaves did that. Nobody wanted to touch their nasty feet that were out in the streets all day. It wasn't like they were going home and taking a shower every day. Jesus says that she wet my feet with her own tears and dried them with her hair. "You did not give me a kiss." That's when someone walked in your house, kiss on the cheek, kiss on the hand. That's just what you did. It's not hard. Everybody did it. It was a law, like a law of nature. That's not what Jesus got. "Yet, since I've walked in, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. Since the moment she's entered the room, she has kissed not my hand or my cheek, she has kissed my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." three basic things to show honor to your guest, which was very important in their culture, he didn't even get. I was trying to think of a comparison for us today. I don't know if there is a good one. This is the only thing I came up with. So you can put yourself in this situation and kind of think about how you would feel if this happened to you. You are a CEO of a company. Congratulations, you own your own company. That's amazing. And there is a reception in your honor. And you're invited to this beautiful estate, this mansion. And so you go there to this reception. You arrive at this grand estate. You come up to the driveway, and obviously in an estate like this, you'd figure somebody's going to park your car for you. Nobody's there. You get out of your car, you're looking around. There is nobody there to greet you, to say welcome, nothing. So you find a parking spot, and you park your car. You walk into this grand estate, this home, and you're not sure where to go. There's dinner. Everybody's there gathered, and there's dinner for you. Nobody greets you. Nobody tells you where to go. You start looking in rooms. There's a closet. There's the bathroom. And finally, you find where everybody's at. You're the CEO of this company, of this business. This reception is in your honor to recognize you for something, and you've got to find a table now. Everybody's gathered at different tables. They're all sitting around. There's one table left. It's right at the kitchen. It's a noisy kitchen. It's one of those swinging doors that almost hits your chair every time that you're sitting there. And it's swinging back and forth, and you sit at this table. It's this great big buffet, and everybody's going up to it. They're calling table by table by table. And they didn't call your table, but you figured you're the only one left, so now it's your turn to get up and get some food. So you go up, and you get some food, and you sit down, and you eat by yourself. Nobody's greeted you at all. Nobody said anything to you. And then the MC begins the reception, and they start talking about you, but they don't acknowledge you. You don't come up front and have everybody applaud for you and get this nice plaque or whatever they're handing you as the CEO of this company. They're talking about you, but they don't recognize you. They don't have you stand up. They don't give you any kind of esteem for the job that you've done. In fact, you're sitting at these various tables, and you're sitting there by the kitchen, and between the swinging door and the loud kitchen, you can hear people saying, I don't know that he or she is really that good of a CEO. They're kind of terrible at their job. I can't stand working for them. And you start hearing people talk about you. And then you just decide, well, this wasn't even worth it. I'm just going to go home. This is what happened to Jesus. That's how he was treated in this setting, except there was a ton of people around, and Jesus didn't leave. And Jesus, the fact that he was not welcomed in that way would have been humiliated. It would have caused people to wonder about who this guest is. Simon, the Pharisee, doesn't even treat Jesus like who he is. And so that's why Jesus says this. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" Not only was Jesus scandalized by the fact that he wasn't even welcomed like an honored guest, but this nothing from society is now touching him. And he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, this is more for the crowd than it is for this woman." Luke doesn't give us, we're missing some information. Luke tends to do this when he's telling stories in his narrative about Jesus. He's always missing a little piece of information. And the little piece that we're missing here is what has caused this woman, who clearly would have not been welcomed in this place, to do what she did. To let down her hair in public and to go to Jesus' feet and kiss them and weep on them. What has happened in her life that has caused her to do that? We know that through Jesus' teaching and through the miracles that he's been doing, people have been coming into the kingdom. They are finally hearing good news for the poor. All you outsiders out there that aren't welcome in here, that's where Jesus went. They hated Jesus because he sits and eats with sinners and tax collectors. He must have, in some way, spoken to this woman's heart. And she understood the parable. She recognized the unpayable debt that she had. And because her debt was unpayable, she extravagantly wanted to love Jesus. What else would have caused her to do this? She would never have entered this place unless she thought new life had begun for her. My life wasn't going to be the same anymore. I'm not who society says I am. I am not who the outsiders say I am. I'm not who all those people in my life have said in my whole life that that's who I am. I'm not that person. Moved to extravagant love and emotion, she enters this place. And so what Jesus is about to say is more for Simon and for the people there, because they all know the label. She's got a label when she walks in. And they all know it, and they're all condemning her. And so Jesus says, for the benefit of the crowd, therefore I tell you, now he's talking to this woman, but he's saying it for Simon and everybody else, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Now Jesus quotes the parable back to Simon, if Simon's willing to figure out what Jesus is talking about here. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. See, we all know her debt. It was huge, unpayable. Simon says, mine's not like that. I'm not even sure I have any debt. Do you know how ritually pure I am? Do you know how many laws I followed? All the wonderful things I do for God, and I fast, and I give my alms to the poor, and I give stuff to the temple, and I sacrifice here. I do all those things. My debt, very small. Her debt, huge, unpayable. Simon needs to realize something about debt. His debt also took Jesus to that cross, not just hers. But because she recognizes this, because she understands who Jesus is, she throws all protocol out the window and just seeks to love Jesus extravagantly. And basically Jesus is saying, you don't even have the courtesy to get me water, to give me a kiss, and to put oil on my head that you would have shown to any person off the street that walked into your house as a guest. Because you don't think you've got any debt. So Jesus tells her, her many sins have been forgiven. He says this to the crowd. Then Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. And everybody else at the table is saying, who does he think he is? That he can forgive sins. Now, if you remember back to the slide where I said, here are the laws of hospitality. If Jesus' character is being called into question, you as the host stood up and defended him. Simon says nothing. He remains silent. Jesus' honor in this group is really being called into question. Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Whatever happened with this woman and Jesus prior to this meeting, this woman's life is changed forever. Luke is saying, and we don't have this, he stops the story there. Jesus says, go in peace, and the story ends. We have no clue what Simon does or says or thinks. We have no clue what that group says or does or thinks. Nobody knows. Luke is creating this moment in his story where Simon has to decide. How are you going to treat this woman? See, Jesus was restoring her. You are not a nothing, less than valuable. You are now a daughter of the King. And God's love is that extravagant, that even this woman with a sinful life and all that means can receive forgiveness of her debt. Does Simon recognize his own debt? Does he recognize her as part of God's family? This woman who prostituted herself, who was with Gentiles, who is as impure as you can get, who is an outsider, who is nothing. Are you willing to bring her into this new community, Simon? We don't know how he responds. That's the story that Luke is telling when Jesus shares this parable. Luke is trying to convey the extravagant love that Jesus is owed for forgiving our debt. Luke is trying to convey the extravagant love that Jesus has for all of you who think you're an outsider. All of you who walk around with some kind of label that you think defines you. All of you that walk around with something you're ashamed of. Certainly God could not embrace me because of this. I'm too far away from the kingdom. I'm not like those people that sit in that thing we call a church. They'd never accept me. I've got too much of a past. I got too many bags I'm bringing with me to this relationship. Jesus turns to you and says, "Do you see this woman? Do you see this man?" When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner, an outsider, a nothing." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon. Then he turned Jesus toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Luke wants you to respond also. He writes this, we have this in Scripture, because Jesus is looking for a response from all of us. This woman didn't just do the bare minimum. She didn't just provide water, just do a little kiss on the hand or the cheek. She didn't just use oil. She loved Jesus extravagantly because she knew how big of a debt she was forgiven. Do you realize how big of a debt you've been forgiven? Or do we see it as something that's really small and little? Do you love Jesus extravagantly because you recognize the debt that you could never pay back, Jesus paid? Do you recognize that God's scandalous, extravagant love took place on a cross? Just as scandalous as this woman was in this situation is as scandalous as what God did by hanging naked on a cross, humiliated for you and me, for our debt. Do you love Jesus extravagantly because of what you've been paid, or because of what you've been forgiven? Sunday morning is not simply something on my to-do list. Sunday morning is an opportunity for you to give back to God and say, "Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving my debt that I could never pay back." That is why we have a worship service. That is what we're doing. It is a way that we can extravagantly love Jesus. Do you, somebody that thought you had too many bags to bring to this relationship, that you were an outsider your whole life, your family thinks that, all of society thinks that, you've got tons of labels, do you know that Jesus looks towards you and says, do you see this person? When I was on that cross, I died for them too. You're not an outsider. Do we as a church embrace that person as a son or daughter of God's? That's a challenge for all of us as a church. God's people. People think they know what happens in this building on a Sunday morning, and it's to judge me for all the junk that I have in my life. When God saves somebody, are we willing to embrace them as a son or daughter? Jesus is asking us to respond as well. How will you respond to this extravagant love that Jesus has shown? Do you recognize the debt that has been paid for you? Do you recognize that in somebody else's life that is trying to turn it all around and just needs God's people to embrace them and help them to also understand what it means to love Jesus extravagantly? Luke is asking us to respond just as he did to Simon. Let us pray. God, thank you for your willingness to love us extravagantly. God, thank you for your willingness to pay the debt that we owed. God, I pray this morning that if we came here thinking my debt really isn't that great, that we would maybe put ourselves in Simon's shoes and hear Jesus' parable to us. And maybe it's that we're not recognizing how big and how great our debt really is. Maybe we've kind of wandered away from you because we haven't realized what you've done for us, that your extravagant love took Jesus to a cross. Not only did this sinful woman's debt do that, but so did mine. God, help us to love you extravagantly, not just do the bare minimum. Help us to understand the debt that has been paid. Lord, help us to not see people as outsiders, but help us go to them. The very people that the rest of society could care less about, help us reach out to them. Be the hands and feet of Jesus and welcome them into your kingdom when they put their faith and trust in you. God, help us to be a community that embraces those who think they have way too many labels to be a part of God's family. Help us to show them that they're not. God, help us to be reminded of the joy we have in being called your son or daughter because of the extravagant love you have shown us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.